Well, hey, we are going to continue with our message. All right. Today, we are talking about our pasts. Today, we're talking about our pasts. We're talking about what our pasts mean for our lives today. And we're talking about what our pasts mean for our relationship with God. And you know, and I know, that we have certain things in our pasts. All of us have this. We have certain parts of our past that can be really hard to talk about. Parts of our past that can be really hard to share. You know, I was looking for examples of something that you might, something that people might not share, even with someone very close to them. And so, I do this sometimes when I'm looking for ideas. Maybe I look for quotes, I look online, see if there's news, different things about that to help us think about something. And so, this past week, I was thinking about this. I came across an article online from a website, thoughtcatalog.com, and it was 17 newlyweds reveal the one secret they kept from their spouse until marriage. Okay, and so some of these stories were kind of funny, some really weren't. Melanie shared that she and her husband dated for a year before he proposed to her. It wasn't until they got married that she found out he had bought a ring for her after 6 weeks. And thankfully, she saw that as a very romantic gesture. She said, the most romantic thing that's ever happened, instead of creepy, because I could see it going that way too. James, he told his wife how much he wanted a dog. He told her that as they were dating, as they were engaged, when they got married. And it wasn't until he brought a puppy home that she told him she didn't. Patrick, well, he didn't find out until he was married that his wife had dumped a millionaire in order to date him. And that was a surprise for him. Paul, he hid from his wife that he loved anime. And if you don't know what that is, that's a particular kind of animated TV and movies that comes from Japan. He kept that secret from his wife out of a fear that he would maybe seem childish for having that as a passion of his. But he told her about it and then found out that she loved anime too. So it was a happy ending for him. You know, not all of these secrets were happy or romantic in the end. Some were sad. Roger said that he had debt, about $15,000 worth of student loans that he never shared with his fiance, his spouse, and then that put a serious strain on their marriage in the early years of their marriage. He wished he would have told her. Several people shared that they or their spouses had kept prior romantic partners or even prior marriages secret from their spouse until they were married. One person shared anonymously, she said that after marrying, she found out her husband had been molested as a child, a very sad thing. A few people talked about their spouse hiding addictions to something like alcohol, or even addictions to spending money that they found out about only once the effects of those addictions were felt in their married life together. You know, the most difficult things that we have to deal with as humans are our pasts. Today we're talking about our pasts and what they mean for our lives today. Today we're talking about our past and what they mean for our relationship with God. And, you know, our past can be so hard to live with. There comes a point in most every deep relationship that you have, the very deep ones, we should say, where as this relationship becomes deep enough and as this relationship becomes intimate enough, you have to share your past. And I'm not talking about, like, physical intimacy here. I'm talking about emotional, a spiritual intimacy between people. Because what happens is that, to go deeper, to become more intimate, you have to share your past. You have to expose yourself. And so people who are dating and seriously considering getting married, they'll probably get to this point, although not always, as we saw from those stories. People who are best friends or even very good friends, they may get to this point as well, where they just share everything. Maybe a mentoring relationship. If you especially trust that mentor or even a mentor especially trusts a student, a young person, they may open up and share their past. A discipling relationship in the church may get to this point. Whichever it is, very deep human relationships require us to share ourselves, to share the things we've done, the things we've said, and even those things that we recognize, we look back in hindsight, were wrong or sinful or immature, because emotional and spiritual intimacy in relationships requires us to expose ourselves. And that's really hard, because exposing ourselves and the things we've done and the people we are, well, exposing ourselves opens us up to these feelings of guilt and shame. And if, in fact, if you think back about those things, that list of things that people had kept from their spouses, every single one of those people was driven by one of two things, either guilt or shame. So there was shame for feeling, hey, there's something wrong with me for buying an engagement ring after 6 weeks of dating. Shame feeling like there's something wrong with me for not wanting a dog when my husband really does. Shame feeling like my spouse may be ashamed that they aren't worth millions of dollars like my last boyfriend. Shame feeling like my hobbies are childish. Or guilt over things that people had done in past romantic relationships or marriages. Shame from having been molested. Guilt over addiction. And you'll notice those stories that we find funny are the ones where people feel ashamed over something that really isn't anything to be ashamed of. Like wanting a dog, like or not wanting a dog, I should say, or certain hobbies, right? The stories we find very deeply sad and tragic are the ones where people can't get rid of guilt and shame, and they deal with it forever. And I think what's clear is that we all have parts of our pasts we'd rather not share. We all have parts of our past that cause us to feel guilt and shame in our lives. We all have parts of our past that haunt us here in the present. And we're going to see today what Jesus does with that shame. Our message here is right now, it's what child is this? We're following up after Christmas, you know, already a month ago now, and we celebrated this baby boy on Christmas, and now we're asking, who is he? What's the big deal? Why did we celebrate him? And so we're taking some time to reflect on who Jesus is. We've talked about Jesus as our king. We've talked about Jesus as our ruler, the ruler we want. We've talked about Jesus as our fix for fear. And today we're talking about Jesus as a newlywed, which might sound odd, but Jesus as a newlywed, because what we're learning today is that Jesus is this person who looks at us. He knows our pasts. He knows all the bad stuff about us. He knows those things that cause us to feel guilt and shame, and he loves us anyway. Not only does he love you, but he delights in you. He rejoices over you, just like a newlywed does. And so let's take a look at our scripture reading. Our scripture reading today, it comes from the prophet Isaiah. It's chapter 62. This comes toward the very end of the book of Isaiah, which is 65 chapters long. And here the prophet is sharing some good news with the people of Israel. Isaiah is speaking these things to the people during a time before he knows some hard times are going to be coming. Some hard things are coming. This is the last years before Israel will be conquered by a foreign nation. And so Isaiah, what he's done so far is he has confronted the people with their sin. He said, hey, you have turned away from the Lord. Come back, come back. He's called them back to the Lord. He's also told the people that, now, well, because you aren't and because you won't, now judgment is coming. Your nation is going to fall before a great empire. Isaiah tells the people your nation will fall in, or excuse me, you'll be taken into captivity. And he says, but take heart at the end. This is the good news part. Take heart, because the Lord will still be faithful to you, even though you're not faithful to him, and he will return you to the promised land. God will return you to Jerusalem, and that's what we're hearing about here in our scripture reading. And in our scripture reading, the prophet Isaiah, he shares this good news through the metaphor of marriage. He's talking even to the city of Jerusalem here, which kind of stands in for the whole people of God, and Isaiah says this to the people: no longer will they call you deserted or your name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. And now those names, Hephzibah and Beulah. Here's a tip for you when you read your Old Testament or really anywhere in Scripture. When you see a name in the Bible and it's one of these weird, you're like, hey, Hephzibah, that's a really weird Hebrew name to my ears today. When you see that and it's got that little letter or number right next with that superscript that tells you there's a footnote attached to that name, go and read that footnote, because that will tell you a lot. In the ancient world, names usually meant something. And the people who translated your Bibles for you, they will tell you what those names meant, because those names meant something. My parents, now I'm pretty sure they just named me Joe because they liked the sound of the word Joe, right? I mean, that's how we name people today in the modern world, but in the ancient world, names meant something. So when Isaiah says to the people of God, you will be named Hephzibah, that name means, literally, my delight is in her. And when he says, your land will be called Beulah, that name literally means married. And so what's happening here is God is being pictured as a newlywed who loves and delights in his bride, who are his people. And this metaphor continues in the next verse. He says, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And we need to unpack this next verse a little bit to get at what it would have meant to the people who were hearing Isaiah for the first time. And this first line, as a young man marries a young woman, this is telling us what kind of love God has for us. And to understand this, let me ask you to take a moment and think. Think for a moment. Imagine the perfect spouse. Imagine the perfect spouse. And I see what just happened. I'm looking at you all, and you people who are married, and you're those romantic couples, you turned and you looked at each other, and you had those little googly eyes for each other, right? And some of you who are less romantic, someone got an elbow, right in the side, looking at me. So I want you to imagine the perfect spouse, the perfect partner for marriage, but I want you to be thinking in blank slate sort of terms here. So if you're not married or if you're not dating, because I know some of you young people, you have plans for that boyfriend or that girlfriend, imagine your perfect spouse if you're not attached. If you are married, if you're dating, if you're attached, imagine that perfect person maybe you would want your kids to marry or your grandkids or great-grandkids or wherever you're at. Do you have that person in mind? Let me ask you, this ties directly to our scripture reading. How many people has imaginary perfect spouse slept with? How many people has that perfect imaginary spouse slept with? I'm going to guess none, right? Even in America today, where we have very, very casual attitudes, socially speaking, I should say, very casual attitudes towards something like sex outside of marriage, your preference, I'm going to guess, is your preference for your own future for a spouse or for your kids or grandkids, your ideal person is, your preference is that they don't really come with a past, do they? You would say, none before me. And so they don't have a past. If we're honest with ourselves, we'd say that about our perfect imaginary future spouse. And so that's the way that our scripture reading is actually speaking today. That's the way our scripture reading is speaking. Our translation says that God marries his people as a young man marries a young woman. But the real literal translation of that verse actually says that God will marry his people as a young man marries a virgin. And in that day, to understand the context, in that day, if you were a young woman, if you were unmarried and you had a sexual history, that was a tremendously shameful thing. That would pretty much put you out of the running for any future marriage. And to hear that God will marry his people as a young man marries a young woman, this is good news for the people of Israel, because Israel definitely had a shameful past. In fact, the prophets had often described Israel's relationship to God through this lens of marriage, through this metaphor. Except that usually they're describing Israel as an unfaithful spouse. They're describing Israel as promiscuous. And Isaiah himself, back in Isaiah chapter 57, he says it this way. He tells the people that you burn with lust among the oaks and under every spreading tree. You sacrifice your children in the ravines and under the overhanging crags. And Isaiah is not complaining about sex here. He's telling them that they're running after other gods. That's their lust. Because the sacrifice he mentions was related to the worship of pagan gods, which often included child sacrifice. That's what he's mentioning. And even a few verses later, God asked the people, he says, whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have not been true to me? And that sounds to me like a couple, a married couple, dealing with unfaithfulness. So what the prophet Isaiah promises the people of God here in this verse is he's really telling these people that one day their past guilt, one day their past shame will no longer define their relationship with God. One day God will gather his people to himself. One day God will look upon his people. He will rejoice in them as if they had no shameful past. And so one day Isaiah says to God's people, God will no longer look upon you and see that past of shame and guilt. Isaiah promises the people that God will return them to the promised land. And we know that ultimately the reason why God can look upon his people this way, ultimately the reason why God can love us in spite of our pasts, is because of Jesus. Because Jesus died and rose to forgive our sins. because Jesus, you know, he doesn't change our past when we follow him, but he does promise us now that in Christ our past hold no more shame and no more guilt for us. Our past hold no more shame. Jesus is like that newlywed who sees only the good in you. The bad stuff, he just doesn't even notice it. And you know, you've been there if you have been married, and you know that newlywed feeling, he just doesn't even see it. The Apostle Paul, he talks this way too in Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about Jesus, and this is actually an instruction, but it's illustrative, because he tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is a marriage metaphor here. And the image here is Jesus as the newlywed, and the church, God's people, you and me, we are the bride with no shame. And this isn't because we have lived perfect lives in order to get this way. It's because Jesus loves us in spite of our pasts. Let me say two things really quick. The first here is that I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea about the relationship between men and women in our world, because we've used a certain metaphor here. Historically, this is not a church thing. This is a humanity thing. Historically, the humanity all around the world has placed kind of an unequal burden on men and women when it comes to shame, especially when it comes to marriage and sex. Historically, we have kind of made young women responsible for keeping themselves shameless before marriage, and young men in the past have often been given a pass, given guys a free pass, as if shame isn't a thing for them, as if what they do doesn't matter. And I've been very aware in this message we've used this image of a bride with shame, and we never mention any problems the groom might have. And you know, that's not because men don't have things to be ashamed of. That's not because it doesn't matter what men do with their bodies. It's because the groom in this metaphor represents God, who of course has no shame. And the bride represents you and represents me and all people, whether men and women, all of God's people, I should say, and we all have past to be ashamed of. So women, please don't hear this and feel like shame is only for you, because some people could get that idea. So don't hear that, please. And men, don't hear this and feel like God doesn't have a high standard for you to live up to, too, because he really does. Second thing I want to say is, you know, I kind of joked earlier. I said when you're thinking of your perfect ideal spouse, don't think of your actual spouse. Don't think about the person you're married to. And yeah, that's funny. But if you're married, let me tell you, the person for you, your ideal spouse, if you are married, is your spouse. If you're already married, then the person for you is the person you're already married to. If you're already married, then, you know, your soulmate, sometimes we'd like to talk in that way, is your spouse. And the reason is because marriage actually works a change in us. In marriage, two become one union. It's this really cool thing, and Scripture tells us what God has joined together, don't ever, ever try to tear apart. That's not a good thing. And in fact, this is one of the most amazing and most wonderful things about a Christian marriage is, as we follow Jesus, we learn grace, and we learn how to give grace. We learn how to love someone in spite of their past, and that is a cool thing for us as Christians. As we follow Jesus, we learn forgiveness, and we learn how to forgive people in our relationships today, so that when we screw up, when we do bad things, when we act in angry or hurtful ways, we can forgive. And I think the most beautiful part of marriage comes, and I will say that for me, this is the most beautiful part of marriage, is when my wife looks at me and says, I know your past, and I know all the bad stuff about you, and I still love you. I still delight in you. So thanks. Isaiah chapter 62 also has a meaning for us beyond our marriages as well. This is not just a message for married people today. I think what Isaiah 62 means for all of us today in all of our lives is that we can show grace as the people of God too. That we don't define people by their pasts, because God doesn't define us by our pasts. Instead, we see every person in every life as precious. We see every neighbor, every coworker, every family member, every friend as worth our time. Isaiah 62 says something about our relationships with God as well. God's attitude toward you today is that of Jesus the newlywed. God delights in you, and he rejoices in you no matter what. And he does that already knowing about your past. Jesus does that already knowing about all those things which cause you guilt and which cause you to feel shame. We already have nothing to hide from God. He knows it. And there's kind of a freedom in that, right? Because he loves us anyway. And that means we can confess our sins to him without fear, like we did at the beginning of this service. You know, it's weird to think of confessing your sins as a joyful thing. And often we are very serious when we confess our sins because our sins are sad and they should make us kind of feel sad that we have sinned and we are sinful. But God's attitude towards us is joy and delight because he's already forgiven us. And so every week when we gather for worship and confess our sins to God and we hear his word of forgiveness, that's an opportunity for us to remember, to recognize what God already thinks of us. And that's a joyful thing. So when you don't like yourself, remember that God does. When you feel unlovable, remember that Jesus loves you. And when you feel like you have given no one cause for joy in your life, know that God in heaven rejoices over you. And that is good news. Amen.